Today we're going to continue the study that we've been doing on noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible. In other words, verses that stand out, that are noteworthy for us to take a look at. We're going to start out in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 2. The Word of God has this to say. After 2 days, will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now, what we want to see, what's noteworthy about this verse, is this. The prophecy makes clear the length of the church age. Now, in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, we read this. I will go and return to my place. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me early. Hosea 5:15 matches the Jews rejecting Christ at Calvary, and the Father hiding himself from them as a result. And then they experience revival after 2 days, which by the standard of 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8, would be 2,000 years. So 2,000 years after rejecting Christ, the nation of Israel turns back to God. Let's look at Hosea chapter 7 and verse number 8. The Word of God has this to say. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. So what we have here is a cake not turned would be half-baked, as the expression goes. We have that expression, half-baked, and that's where it comes from here in Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. Now look in Hosea chapter 8, verse number 14. The Word of God has this to say. For Israel hath forgotten his maker, and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. So, what's noteworthy about this verse? Well, like Israel of old, many today also forget God while giving themselves over to building programs. Amen. Let's turn to Hosea chapter 11, verse number 1. Hosea 11, 1. The Word of God has this to say, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Now, the verse has a few different applications. First, it refers to Israel being God's son when he redeemed the Jews by the blood and let them out of Egypt. Matthew connects the verse to Jesus coming up out of Egypt with Mary and Joseph in Matthew chapter 2, verse 15. Then the verse can also apply to every blood-bought child of God, because we are sons, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, and we will leave Egypt one day in the rapture, since Egypt is a type of the world. Amen. Alrighty, let's continue and turn to the prophet Joel. And we want to look at Joel chapter 2, verse 23. And in Joel chapter 2, verse 23, the Word of God has this to say. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause you to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. What we want to see is this. Now, the charismatics have privately interpreted the verse to have reference to the outpouring of the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2, the former rain, and in the 20th and 21st century Pentecostal movement, the latter rain. Amen. The fact that the verse refers to literal rain doesn't matter to the charismatics, nor does the fact that these two rains are said to fall in the first month. It is after the rain that God pours out his spirit, according to verse 28. We read in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. So we see here, it's after this rain that God pours out his spirit, which is in the great tribulation, not in the church age. Amen. All right, let's look at Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 3. The word of God has us to say, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, my dear listeners, this is a great memory verse, yet one that is regularly ignored by young people charging into bad marriages, by Christians joining up with apostate churches, and with business people entering into bad partnerships. Look at Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4 with me. Amos 4 in verse number 4. We read this. Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgressions, and bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years. Now, this verse offers a little glimpse into the character of God by showing us something that most Christians choose to ignore. God is sometimes sarcastic. Obviously, it isn't God's will for anyone to transgress, yet he invites them to do so in this verse. Amos chapter 8, as we continue our study on noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible. And in Amos chapter 8, look at verse 11 with me. The word of God has this to say, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, that's the kind of famine that is sweeping America these days. This country has had its opportunity to receive the truth, yet it has chosen to use its liberty to live in pleasure. So God is sending a spiritual famine where churches are more into building programs and entertainment than they are in the Word of God. People have been so spoiled by this apostasy that they write off all Bible-believing churches as cults and avoid them like the plague. Amen. Alrighty, Amos chapter 9. Amos 9, and we want to look at verses 13 to 15. The word of God has this to say, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. This passage, what I want us to see is this. Israel's occupation of the Holy Land since 1948 is not an accident. It has been the plan of God for thousands of years. Amen. Alrighty, let's turn over to Micah, if you would, the prophet Micah, chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. We read this. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth has been from of old, from everlasting. Now, this is a good place to have marked in your Bibles, since both verses have reference to Calvary. Verse 1 refers to his treatment at Calvary, and verse 2 foretells the place of his birth and the place of his origin from everlasting. Now, the new perversions, the new versions of the Bible, so-called, attack the deity of Christ here by changing the word everlasting to ancient times. Amen. Now look at Micah chapter 6. Micah 6 and verse number 5. The word of God has this to say. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Here we have a nice little nugget that the Holy Spirit has planted right in the middle of the minor prophets. The first is that one needs to know the righteousness of the Lord by learning what Balaam said to Balak back in Numbers chapter 23. What Balaam says was that God had not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Numbers chapter 23, verse 21. Amen. Israel, amen, had certainly committed plenty of iniquity, but God didn't behold it because he had given the Jews his righteousness, just as he did for Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Now, this is what we call the doctrine of imputation or imputed righteousness. According to Paul's inspired comments in Romans chapter 4, this is what today's sinner receives when he believes on Christ. Romans chapter 4, verses 5 to 8 says this, but to him that worketh not, but believe on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now let's look at Nathan, chapter 1. Of Nathan, chapter 1 of Nathan, verse number 7, the word of God says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. What we want to see is this. This is a great promise to remember in the times of trouble. Amen. Much like we saw over there in Psalm 50. Remember in Psalm 50, we went through the Psalms. In Psalm 50, in verses 14 and 15, we read, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most Holy, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. It's an also a good reference on Israel finding Christ as a refuge in the great tribulation, as we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 6 in verse number 18, the word of God says this, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now let's look at Nathum chapter 2, verse 4. Nathum chapter 2, verse 4. The word of God has this to say: the chariots shall rage in the streets, and they shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches, they shall run like the lightnings. So what we want to see here is this verse may have reference to modern combustible engines. Amen. And of course, this is all prophetic in the future during the tribulation. Now let's turn over to the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2 of Habakkuk, verse 15. The word of God says this: woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that putteth thy bottle to him, and maketh him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Now here is a fine verse on the dangers of alcohol. Notice how drunkenness is connected with nakedness, as it is the first time the subject arises in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 9, notice with me in Genesis, as we go back to the book of Genesis chapter 9, and when we get to Genesis chapter 9, look at verses 20, amen, to 24. The word of God has this to say: and Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backwards and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. It's also, this verse we looked in Habakkuk 2:15, it's also a good verse for showing people that Jesus did not turn water into fermented wine, because if he did, he violated Habakkuk 2:15 by giving his neighbors enough liquor to intoxicate an army. In John chapter 2 at the wedding there, feast at Canaan. Now, Habakkuk chapter 3, in verses 1 through 19, the whole chapter, as you go through it, you'll see the whole chapter is on the second coming of Christ. And notice how the wounding of the head in verse 13 has a reference to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Notice in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 13, thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Now notice, as we look at what it says in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis is in chapter 3 and verse number 15. We read this in God's words: and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It will bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, as we continue our study and noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible, now we turn to the prophet Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3, in verses 8 and 9, the word of God has this to say: therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people, a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. So they call it the United Nations General Assembly. As you can see by our verses here in Zephaniah, its future isn't very promising, is it, amen? Now we turn to the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3, the word of God says, "Therefore say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." Amen to that. My dear listener, if you want God to focus on you, then you need to focus on him. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. In verse 9, we read this. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh upon unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." We see that the promise here was fulfilled at Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 21, verse 5. Although the words "having salvation" are omitted by Matthew, since Israel rejected Christ and did not receive the salvation that he offered. Let's turn to Matthew 20, as we said, in Matthew 21, verse 5, as we see this promise here in Zechariah mentioned here in Matthew 21, verse 5, it says, "Tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and the colt, the foal of an ass." But we see no mention here, amen. The words "having salvation" are omitted because the nation of Israel rejected Christ and did not receive the salvation that he offered at the first coming. All right, Zechariah chapter 11, in verse 17, we read this. "Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye. His arm shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened." The reference is to the Antichrist in his deadly womb. Notice with me in the book of Revelation, if you would, chapter 13, in verse 3 of Revelation, we read this, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." So we see prophesied here in Zechariah, in the fulfillment in Revelation, the Antichrist will be wounded, he'll die, and he'll come back to life. So we see that the Antichrist, he's typified by men like Goliath, Sisera, and Abimelech, evil men who were killed by wounds to the head. Now, Zechariah chapter 13, verse number 1, we read this. "In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." Though the verse has literal reference to the geographic layout of Israel in the millennial kingdom, a good spiritual application is that the fountain is the blood of Christ, and as the hymn says, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Amen. Now, let's look at Zechariah 1, chapter 13, verse number 7. We read this. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones. Now, the reference here, what we want to see is to Jesus being forsaken by his disciples in the night before his crucifixion. Notice in the book of Matthew with me, Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, look at verse number 31 here, if you would. We read this. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Now, in Zechariah chapter 14, the whole chapter here, amen, is on the second coming of Christ and the millennial kingdom. What I want us to notice is how God cuts off the water supply of those who refuse to worship Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennial kingdom. Look at verses 14 to 17. And Judah also shall fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the heathen around about shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. And so shall be the plague of the horse, of the mule, of the camel, of the ass, and of all the beasts that shall be in these tents as this plague. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. And it shall be that those who will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. Amen. So we see that the chapter 14 is a reference here to the second coming of Christ in the millennial kingdom. Now, let's turn to Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, in chapter 3, in verse number 6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore your sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now you know what the burning bush was all about in Exodus. Israel's symbol is not the so-called Star of David. It's a burning bush that endures the consuming fire of God's judgment. Amen. Only one nation has eternal security, and it just happens to be the one that the United Nations Security Council has banned from membership. Israel's a member of the UN, but she cannot enjoy a seat on the Security Council. We have one last reference in the book of Malachi, chapter 4, 1 through 6. We'll look at it next time, and once we get through that, we'll be through with noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible as far as the Old Testament is concerned, and then we'll begin and start at Matthew and work all the way through the book of Revelation and look at noteworthy verses in the Holy Bible. Again, I remind our listeners that this study will be available on CD. And if you'd like it when we get through, you can just drop me a line at the address given at the end of the broadcast, and I'll be happy to send it to you. And again, I remind folks to please visit my website, allthecounselofgod.com. That's all the time we have today. Hope you join me, Brother Gino, next time for the Pastor's Study.